Well, praise the Lord. Good to be in front of you fine folks today and preach the Word of God. I can't think of a better place I'd rather be than right here in front of you. Just want to thank you also for the wonderful gift last Sunday of that new grill. It was just a real shock and a delight to see that. And I'll make sure I get you all over there to have a grill, to have a cookout, at least maybe in the summertime. I don't know what's going to happen this winter, but it was a terrific present, and I really appreciate it. Thank you so much. Acts chapter 11. Peter explains his actions. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Well, after reading Acts chapter 11, I decided to try this experiment. I decided I was going to list all the jobs I've ever held, including church jobs. I came up with quite a list. Pastor in Alaska, Washington, Montana, and Michigan. One time I was a coach. One time I worked for Kraft Foods as a lab technician and a production worker in a cheese plant. One time I worked for UPS as a package handler and trailer loader, loaded packages. At Bethany Baptist Church once, I was the missions director and combination janitor. How do you like that for a combination? I worked for a company called FCC Mail Company and was the driver and the meter clerk. High school and middle school teacher. Dairy farmer of cows and goats. Newspaper deliverer. U.S. government census worker once. Longshoreman. Baseball and basketball official. The list goes on, by the way. Are you shocked here? Meals on Wheels driver. I did that once. Backpack weed sprayer in Montana. Wow. There are probably other jobs that I have forgotten. But can you blame me? This is a long list. I could remember it all. And the reason I started thinking about all my past jobs was because I was wondering how many times over the course of all my work history, I'd been called on the carpet. Ever been called on the carpet by your supervisor? In other words, how many times had I had to stand in front of my superior and explain my actions? I'm happy to report only a couple times. And that's pretty good considering all the different jobs I had. The Apostle Peter, He was called on the carpet, wasn't he? And it wasn't even at the request of his superiors, but those who were at most his equal, the circumcised believers living in Jerusalem. You see, it seems word got back to them that Peter had engaged in some questionable activity that led him to become ceremonially unclean. And being a pious Jew, as Peter was, this impurity had serious ramifications for him. According to Jewish law, people who were engaged in such activities, such as touching the deceased, eating prohibited foods, sexual intercourse, interaction with Gentiles, just to name a few, that when you were engaged in these activities, it made you ceremonially unclean or impure. And because of that, there usually was a waiting time period or a waiting time. Certain requirements had to be performed, and quite commonly the priest would have to declare otherwise. Up until that time, a person remained defiled and required himself to be separate from the normal activities of the Jewish life. For example, partaking in family meals, worshiping at the temple, going to the synagogue to learn and to teach. All these things were pretty much out of bounds for a person who was considered impure or ceremonially unclean. In other words, if you were an Israelite, life as you knew it came to a screeching halt until God's favor was once again restored upon you. Okay? Now, one may be tempted to think all these rules and regulations and customs, they're a bit over the top, wouldn't you say? But you know what? They were put in place for an object lesson. And the object lesson was established by God, and it was observed by the people for one important reason. And it was this: to remind the world that the Hebrew God is holy, is perfect, and righteous, and that his followers were called to be the same. According to the Jewish custom, Peter had defiled himself in more than one way. We read in Acts chapter 9 that he entered the house of the deceased, her name was Dorcas, and prayed that God would bring her back to life. Merely entering the house of the deceased would most likely have defiled Peter, just by stepping across the threshold into her house. But it gets even worse. Luke reports in 9:43, of Acts 9:43, that Peter was staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. Well, you know what that profession is. That profession is taking animal hides and cleaning and preparing them. So he was coming in contact with dead animals. His profession would certainly be repugnant in the eyes of God's chosen people. So there's strike two on Peter. But it doesn't even stop there. Peter is guilty of hobnobbing with society's undesirables. Whether it was Cornelius of the Italian regiment centurion or of his many relatives, Peter had overstepped the normal social boundaries when he entered a Gentile's home. Strike one, strike two, three. And now Peter was called to the carpet. This is why certain Jewish believers, Jewish Christian believers, were dispatched to get to the bottom of this story, to see, in fact, if what they were hearing back in Jerusalem was correct, that Peter was guilty of this stuff. I don't know about you, but it's never fun getting called on the carpet, is it? It's never fun getting called to the principal's office. And I'm not talking about the perspective of a student. You know, a student goes into the principal's office and yeah, they might get, you know, detention or something. That's not a big deal. Maybe as a student that is, but no, I'm talking about the perspective of, let's say you're a teacher and you get called to the principal's office. Ooh. This is exactly what happened to me one time early on in my teaching career. You see, it was getting close to the end of the school year. And all the staff decided that they were going to have this planned week of, I guess you'd call it goofy days, you know? It's like, hey, you know, we're going to kind of unwind a little bit and have fun with the students. In my desire to play along, and this is the ironic part about this, I had no desire to participate in something like this. I'm a very reserved guy. I don't like to do this stuff, and against my better judgment. But I wanted to demonstrate to everybody that I had good humor. I had a sense of humor. I could take this. I'm a good sport. So I spontaneously donned this very hideous wig. And I didn't even know where I got the wig. I mean, it could have been from a student. I don't even know. And this wig resembled a certain TV character, and this character had a very sketchy past, okay? And, well, all I can say is never make your pastor ever wear a wig, okay? Don't ever do that to me. Because as soon as I put the wig on, I immediately was transformed and mysteriously transformed into this person. And to make a long story short, I was called to the principal's office. And I got a 2-day suspension. After I tried to explain to the principal my actions. How embarrassing. But hey, the silver lining in all this was that I got summer vacation started early for me. I really like that. And at that point, I didn't realize how much I needed a vacation, I'll tell you that. That was my being called on the carpet. But let's return to Peter's situation here for a second. He has upset the apple cart, so to speak. And notice that he's called on the carpet for something which should have been a good thing. It says in the Bible, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So the circumcised believers criticized him. Wow. Now that's a fine how do you do. Peter does a terrific thing by obeying God. He goes against his upbringing, his Jewish upbringing, and realizes that these barriers are broken down. And he shares the good news with the Gentiles, and they receive it with great joy. And what is his reward? He is immediately questioned and reprimanded by his fellow Jewish Christians. Peter, do you realize what you've done? You've just broken a whole bunch of social and religious rules when you associated with those people. Now you're unclean. And guess what? Now you're going to serve a suspension until we straighten this whole mess out. Isn't that just the way it goes sometimes? You have a wonderful news to share. You've experienced something extraordinary. And you go to share it. And all your audience can do is focus on the negative. Talk about Debbie Downer. Wow. Hey people, I've got great news. The Gentiles are included in God's plan for salvation. They too can receive the gift of eternal life. I know, I witnessed it firsthand, Peter says to these people. But that's not the point, Peter. Did you eat their bacon? That's what they wanted to know. They didn't care. People came to the Lord. They wanted to know what he had for breakfast. Now I realize that this Jew-Gentile issue is much more complex than what I made it out to be. After all, the separation and distinguishing between the races and the cultures goes back hundreds of generations, and this is an idea of one person being chosen by God while another is not. Guess what? It has its very foundation in the roots of God himself. When he told Abraham and he said he would be the father of a great nation. But here's where they went off track. Here's where we go off track when we think that the nation's chosenness, if that's even a word, I don't even know if that's a word, chosenness. But the nation's chosenness, does it directly correspond to our deservedness? Of course it does not. When God chooses us, he chooses us to live a life that's in moral harmony with him so that God can be what? A blessing to all the nations. In other words, our chosenness has a lot more to do with our responsibility than it does with our entitlement. When we are chosen by God, we have responsibility before God. But the Jewish folks, and to some extent the Jewish Christians, seem to have forgotten this. Instead, they turn this God-ordained idea of being chosen, they turned it on its head, and they use this chosenness to say that they're more superior than other people. And when that happens, it gives people license, albeit illegitimate license, it gives people license to be prejudiced towards one another, against others. So they said to Peter, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and you ate with them." You see, when prejudice is the soup du jour, so to say, good news inevitably becomes bad news. What should have been good news became bad news. And this is a good reminder for all of us in church. The us versus them mentality never wins souls to Christ. We can never think that somehow we deserve Christ more than somebody else. If we do that, we're hang it up right now. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. God is our righteousness and our holiness and our redemption. Therefore it is written, let no one boast. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So here's my point. Even when people are getting saved, in the church, even when people are giving their heart to the Lord, there will always be those in the church who couldn't care less. They don't care about that. It's a sad truth. They will always be more concerned about the outward appearances, maintaining the status quo, rather than changing the hearts of men. They will be more concerned that we as a church avoid breaking social taboos than people receiving the life-giving agent of the Holy Spirit into their lives. In fact, they will do whatever they can to maintain social and cultural barriers rather than help dismantle those. And I ask you why. Why is it that people just don't care about that? Well, I think it comes down to the simple answer that they have forgotten or have not yet understood Christ's primary purpose for coming to earth. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. This is my go-to book of the Bible, Ephesians, when it talks about the purpose of the church, the purpose of where Christ came. His purpose was to create in Himself a new humanity out of the two. There's basically two groups of individuals. There's the Jews and the Gentiles. There's the Jews and everybody else. But His purpose, Jesus' purpose, was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, making peace. And in one body, His broken body, to reconcile both of them, Jews and Gentile, reconcile them to God. Through the cross, He put to death hostility, it says. For we both have access to the Father with one Spirit. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. And that's what's going on here. That's what Peter realizes when he goes into the house of Cornelius and he starts to preach the word, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God falls upon them. And this is exactly. And Peter recounts this. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as He had come on us at the beginning. Then I remember what the Lord said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave to them the same gift He gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God, He says. Wow. How about that argument for a solid debate coaching right there? He used logic. Let this be a lesson to all of us who want to be on the right side of the theological debate. First, be like Peter. Don't get defensive. When someone questions or even attacks your position, don't take it personally. It's really not an attack on you. Maybe they do have legitimate questions that need to be answered before they can move on in their spiritual life. Consider it a privilege that they would trust you enough to come to you with questions, believing that you'll be able to give a forthright and honest answer to the best of your ability. When they come to you, they are respecting your knowledge and insight on the subject. So don't get defensive. Second, it's important that we tune into the fact that God is working in this person's life. If they're coming to you with spiritual questions, that means God is doing a mighty work amongst them. If God weren't working, if wasn't working, your friend would never be asking those sort of questions to begin with. But perhaps they've seen your lifestyle, maybe they've even visited your church, and they have questions. If they do, it's because God is moving in their lives. And we can't take that lightly. If God is working in their lives, we want to be, as the scripture says, a co-laborer with Christ in that mighty work. In one of our Sunday school lessons, the author of the book that we're reading reminds us there are certain things that only God can do. And when we are witnesses of these events, we can absolutely be sure that God is working. He says that God is the only one who can draw people to Himself, and that's true. Only God's Spirit can do that. We can, you know, talk to her blue in the face, do a cartwheel in front of whoever, but that's not going to make them believe. It's only God's Spirit working that's going to energize our faith. God is the only one who can draw people to Himself. God causes people to seek Him. God reveals spiritual truth. If they don't understand spiritual truth, it's not necessarily because we didn't explain it well. It's because it's not time for them to understand it yet. That truth hasn't been revealed to them yet. And God convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, the Bible says. In other words, what is wrong and what is right, and each other will ultimately be held accountable how we live our lives. These are the things that only God can reveal to us as He actively works in and around us and through us. It's up to us as Christians to recognize God's activity and join Him in that work. Finally, here's something else. There's no need for embellishment. There's no need to enhance your testimony to supplement with so-called different stories. There's no need to tell fanciful tales of spiritual conquest. When it comes to the truth, God doesn't need our help to sell it, because He Himself is truth. Spiritual truth is ultimately discerned by hearts that seek the truth. When Peter was called on the proverbial carpet, he knew he didn't have to take a defensive posture. It was not his name or reputation that he needed defending. He just, as Luke described it, said, explained everything to them precisely as it happened. And then let those Jewish Christians decide for themselves. Peter trusted that God would reveal the truth to them as he had revealed it to him. And that's exactly what happened. When they heard this, it says, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "Oh, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Wow, the light went on for them. Praise the Lord. One final thought. Wasn't Peter's last statement a thing of beauty? Who was I to think that I could oppose God? That's how he finished it. Especially coming from Peter, a man who on many occasions while he was walking with Jesus, he tried to correct Jesus, didn't he? In essence, what he was saying to his skeptics was, if you object to my actions and you're calling into question my motives, be careful, because you're not opposing me. You're setting yourself up against the Lord of the universe. And that's not an enviable position to be in, is it? The sad truth is that many people live their lives in opposition to God. And they sometimes don't even realize it. They say something like, if I leave him alone, I hope that he'll just leave me alone. The problem is, though, that even if they say they have nothing against God, and a lot of people say that, I've got nothing against God. You want to believe in God? Fine with me. To each his own. But the problem is, God has something against us. God has something against them. Because to live life without acknowledging God's gifts and his help and his precision and his provision, well, that's like slapping God in the face. Because every oxygen molecule we breathe, every morsel of food we ingest, every beat of our heart is God's gift to us. To receive and accept these gifts without acknowledging the giver is definitely placing oneself in opposition to God. And when we do this, guess what? When we're in opposition, our fellowship is broken. And our link to everlasting life is severed. Repentance is the only way back to God. I know some people, they like a good fight. It makes them feel alive and important and significant. If they don't have some sort of crisis going on in their life, they feel like they don't have any meaning. We used to live in Montana near Butte. And I always looked around and saw people wearing t-shirts or sweatshirts and it said, Butte against the world, or Butte versus everybody. That was the mentality. But fighting gets old. Opposing the truth eventually sucks the life right out of you. And the truth be told, opposing God, as Peter said, is a fight we can't win. God, through Isaiah, writes, "Come now, let us reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Let's not oppose God. Let's be on his side.